Well, before we begin, I'd like to just kind of publicly say thanks to George. George met me this afternoon, and we started our first series of Bible studies, OBS, with a gentleman at the Rock Cafe. What's the Rock Cafe? That's the cafe that's located in the First Baptist Church. I think it was an interesting study, and I appreciate George's help. George is going to have to get a little bit more aggressive and kick me in the shins when I get offline or something. But otherwise, we started out what we hope to plan is a continual Wednesday evening or Wednesday afternoon study. The gentleman that we're meeting with is a long time resident of Raytown. He is eager to study the Word of God. So get you up to date on that. Well, we've been looking at the identity of Jesus. And as we looked at the identity of Jesus, we had a basic outline of 3 points. The historical reality of man Jesus, which we took and looked at to place Jesus within a time sequence. We're looking now at the point 2, the claim of Jesus' divinity. And we did so by looking at 5 different I am statements, the parabolic I am statements. I am the bread, I am the light, I am the etc. We're now going to take a short shift, and we're going to look at three non-parabolic I am statements. Then we'll be finally moving into our last point, the testimony of others for the divinity of Jesus. And I know I always put this slide up there, the slide that indicates this quote from Michael Green, but it's the whole thing. It's the whole crux of the issue. Jesus is the focus. When we get sidelined on issues, or when we get sidelined on something else, Jesus loses our focus. And if we lose our focus for Jesus, Christianity is down the tubes. Well, we talked a little bit about the acid test, about what was written in the Bible was written in a time-space happening, so it could be verified. And we came to the conclusion that the man Jesus actually lived, that Jesus did many wonderful works, according to Josephus. The Gospels meet the acid test to be used to determine the teaching and the actions of Jesus. The Gospels contain the only record, plus Paul's writings, of what Jesus actually said and did. And the Gospels are most timely records for this time frame. Jesus' claim for divinity is summed up in this one statement. I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. John chapter 10, verse 30. And so we looked at the 5 parabolic statements. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good. I am the shepherd good. I am the true vine, or the vine true. Tonight, we're going to look at a declarative statement. What is a declarative statement? A statement of fact. I wear glasses. Well, you can tell very plainly that's not a fabrication. If I didn't have glasses or there for a period of time contacts, I would be as blind as a bat. I would be needing a cane to find my way around. That's a declarative statement. There's no mitigating. There's no suggestions. There's no wrestling with it. It is, that's it. I wear glasses. Jesus makes this statement, before Abraham was, I am. And again, the I am that we're talking about refers to the same verbiage that God described himself in Exodus chapter 3. Who shall I say sent me? I am. I am sent you. Is what God explained to Moses. So, We want to look a little bit about this before Abraham was, I am. In that one statement, I believe that we find the claim of eternal nature of Jesus proves that He is who He said He was. He is God. What other being is timeless? What other being exists before, you know, when He made this statement? If I've got my days right, Abraham had been dead for 2,000 years. So Jesus is claiming to be before Abraham. And in that is His claim to divinity. Except you believe in Him, in Jesus, you shall die in your sins. Statement that we find here in John chapter 8. Well, with everything as we're studying the Bible, we need to see the context and we need to see the background of what's going on. So if you will, open your Bibles with me. When we're looking at John chapter 8 and verse 58, which is where our text is, we see that as we go back through the pages of the Bible, that all of this was an event, or centered around the events, from chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. So what happened? Here we find in John chapter 5, Jesus healing the man who was sick by the pool of Bethesda. John chapter 5. Now, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which in Hebrew is called Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, lame, blind, withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain occasions into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which they were afflicted. Verse 5. A man who had been there had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, and knew that he had already been there for a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" And then the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." And immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now here's the thing. When did it happen? On the Sabbath day, walking, picking up a pallet, picking up, that's work. He was working on the Sabbath. Well, that's some of the issues that we're going to be looking at in John chapter 7 and chapter 8, because they're claiming that Jesus is a lawbreaker because He performed work and He encouraged somebody to do work on the Sabbath. To do so was to break the law. Well, so that's a little bit behind the background of what's going on. Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. John chapter 6, the first 14 verses. We have another miraculous event, and it is the feeding of the 5,000. 5,000 men. How many other women and children were there? We're not told. But there were 5,000 men with, what was it? 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Does my memory serve right? Good. Thank you. He fed over 5,000. This miraculous event. Well, when we look at chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8 of the book of John, we see that people are perplexed. There is confusion among the people of Israel, the Jews, because nobody knew what to make of Jesus. There were some that claimed in John chapter 5, verses 16 and 18, that Jesus is a lawbreaker. He broke the law and encouraged other people to break the law as well by doing work on the Sabbath. In John chapter 6, verse 14, he is referred to as a prophet, the prophet of Israel. In John chapter 6 and verse 15, after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus left the body, left the people there, because he knew what?
They wanted again.
Yes, but what were they going to do with Jesus? They were going to make him king. They talk about what, an army moves on its belly? Think about it. Think about it. If you had a king that could heal your warriors and could provision your warriors, there'd no need to be a battle, would there? Rome might as well go up and cart up and go home. In John chapter 6, 59 and following, after his discussion of those who do not eat of his body and drink of his blood are no way in part of him, many disciples left. Why? Because they found that saying offensive. Why? Because they thought him a cannibal. Ooh. Some in John chapter 7, verse 12, as the day of the Feast of the Booths approached, were looking for Jesus because some of them were presuming he was a good man. A good man. Twice in John chapter 7, verse 20 and 8, verse 48, we have the same charge of Jesus that he is demon-possessed. They don't know what to make of Jesus. Who is he? Demon-possessed. And finally, in John chapter 7, verse 48, we see another charge when, in the discussion of the lineage, they accuse Jesus of being a Samaritan. A Samaritan. One of those hated half-breeds whose lineage is suspect because, after all, they don't know the father Abraham. Those enemies, though vile people, he is a Samaritan, was the charge. So there's a lot of questions going on concerning Jesus. Now our text in John chapter 8, verse 58, is a continuation of the events starting in John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, we read that the occasion was the Feast of Booths. That was the harvest festival. That was when people were to live in tents for 7 days. And it happened in the autumn. It happened when the harvest had come in and there was a time of celebration. But this was also a time of great conflict. In John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, we read that somebody tried to trap Jesus. In doing so, they brought a lady, a woman, who was caught in the act of adultery. Now, if you heard a question mark after that word caught, you're right. Because they always tell me it takes at least two to tangle, and the man wasn't brought forward. Just the woman. Well, you know the events of what happened. Jesus said, okay, you without sin, whoever without sin, cast the first stone, and nobody was left standing. And so Jesus tells her to go her way and sin no more. Well, that's the conflict. But there was more that was going on. There was an issue going on of what Jesus knew or what Jesus claimed and what the Pharisees claimed. There was a conflict. Jesus says, I know where I am from and you don't know where you're from. I judge no man, but you judge according to the flesh. Proof. They brought the woman who was caught in adultery for judgment. He says, I am from above, but they're not. They're from beneath. They don't understand God, nor do they have an understanding of what makes God tick. Jesus said, I am not of this world, but you're in this world. You have to deal with the slings and the arrows and you don't understand what's going on. So this is a time of conflict. But there's also a time or a question of heritage. In John chapter 8, as we look at this passage, quite a bit is dealt with in considering the heritage of both Jesus and of his listeners. In John chapter 8, after the discussion of the light of the world, he says in verse 19, "You never knew me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." And again, he goes on in verse 21, "I go away and you will seek after me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." Where am I going? You cannot come. Verse 22. "You are from below, but I am from above. You are of this world, but I am not of this world. Therefore, I tell you that you will die in your sins unless you believe, and that I am He. You'll die in your sins." When they asked, "Who are you?" He says, "What I've been saying to you from the very beginning. I have many things to speak to you and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and the things which I have heard from him," verse 26, "these are the things I speak to you. I speak what my Father has given me." But they didn't realize what he was talking about. So he goes on in verse 31 and 32, and he says, "If you continue in my word, then you will truly be my disciples. If you know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, here comes the discussion of lineage. Jesus is talking about the truth will make you free. And they turn and say, "Free? We are all free. We are children of Abraham." Now, let's get real. They're free if you forget about the Romans, even though their citadel is overlooking the temple. They're free and never have been enslaved, if you forget about the Medes, the Persians, Greeks, Egypt. Boy, they've been in a lot of slavery, haven't they? So they're claiming to be children of Abraham and to have been free. But Jesus' focus is, no. You may have the blood, but you're not children of Abraham unless you do what Abraham did. Unless you are doing Abraham's work, you are not children of Abraham. Well, that's just a slide indicating what we just said. They were lacking Abraham's outlook. Now, if you'll look to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse, or chapter 11, verse 10, you'll see a passage there that talks about Abraham's outlook. Chapter 11 and verse 10, where it says, "For he," speaking of Abraham, let's go back to verse 8. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing yet where he was going. By faith," verse 9, "he lived as an alien in a land of promise, as a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and fellow heirs of the same promise." Why? Verse 10. "For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." He was looking for that city. He didn't know what he was looking for. He didn't know where he was going. He just did what God told him to do with that hope, looking for that promise of that city. God himself laid the foundations. What about the Pharisees? He says, "You despise the truth. You have murder in your hearts. You do not love God's messengers. You do not believe. And you dishonor the Son." And bottom line, you don't know God. You don't know Abraham. You don't know God. Pick up in Hebrews chapter 11, in verses 17 through 19. Chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who has received the promises was offering up his only begotten son." Oops, that was verse 17. Okay, 17. 18. "It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.' He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." What is he talking about? Abraham didn't understand, but he believed. Jesus says, I speak the Father's word. You should believe. Who is this Jesus? Who is he? Well, Abraham's seed were the children of promise. And they are children of nature. Who is the true Israel today? Who? Christians. It is those who believe in God, in Jesus Christ, his Son, who is the true Israel. Who tells us about that? The book of Romans, Paul. Who else? John chapter 8. Jesus did. It is the children of promise who are of the nature of Abraham who obeyed and believed. Look at the other people. They didn't believe God. They dishonored the Son. And they did not know God. Well, when it gets down, you boil it right down to brass tacks. Jesus is truth. Jesus is love. And man, as exemplified by the Pharisees, are descendants of the father of lies and a murderer. Turn with me to John chapter 8, verse 40. I want you to explore something with me here, just as a side to our study here. John chapter 8, verse 40. We'll go up to 39. If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. What's he talking about here? What was it that Abraham didn't do? He didn't know about the gospel? Of God's plan to redeem man? What else? Who the true children of promise are? Galatians chapter 4. And God said seed as referring to one being Christ. Going all the way back to the promise in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Abraham, children of Abraham. Do you ever wonder, my mind kind of plays games with me sometimes. There are two times that Abraham did what? He lied. Who's the father of liars? Satan. Who is Jesus saying these people are descendants of? Satan, the devil. Why? Because they are children, they are heirs of liars, because they are sinners, because they do not obey God, and they do not believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that what? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Faith. Without faith, it's what? Consistent message, isn't it? The message that Jesus got from the Father, he gave to the people, and we have today. Jesus said, I am. The Father and I are one. He says, you are claiming to be children of Abraham. Let me tell you something. I am God. Was before Abraham. Look at the response. Where are we at? Verse chapter 8. Chapter 8, 57. Starting in verse 54, just to kind of give us a little bit of back up there. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. Wait a minute. That kind of sounds kind of duplicitous there, doesn't it? My Father glorifies me, and you claim that He is your God. But yet you ignore me. Okay. Next verse, 55. And you do not come to know Him, but I know Him. And if I say to you, I do not know Him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know Him, and I keep His word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews looked at him and they said, you're not even 50 years old. How could you be before Abraham? He's been dead 2,000 years. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. His claim to deity. His claim to being God. His claim to being in the Father and being glorified by the Father. The identity of Jesus. I do the works of my Father. You do the works of your Father. Your Father, the devil. My Father, God. Well, that's a quick look. I promised myself would be out by 8 o'clock. A quick glance at before Abraham was, I am. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the second declarative statement from Jesus on who His identity is when we look at I am the resurrection and the life found in John chapter 11, verse 25. We've got 2 minutes. Please give me corrections or things I should have said and failed to do so. I felt like I just skimmed the surface. Before Abraham was, Jesus is claiming to be in the beginning with God, and the people understand what He is saying. Therefore, verse 59, they picked up stones to throw at Him, but Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple. You think they didn't understand? They knew exactly what Jesus was claiming, that He was claiming to be the eternal God. And they were going to stone Him for that statement. Statements of Jesus. I, my Father, am one. Questions or comments? I thank You for putting up with me tonight. Lord willing, we'll look at John chapter 11, verse 25. If there's nothing else, shall we conclude with a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for being our Father, for giving us hope, Heavenly Father, for giving us the Word that we might know You. That, Heavenly Father, we are not restricted to being left in the cleft of a rock and seeing only Your hinder parts like Moses. But, Heavenly Father, You show us Your love. You show us Your mercy. You show us Your patience. You show us Your kindness. Father, help us to reach out with the love and kindness and patience to others that they might know You. And, Heavenly Father, that they too would want to spend eternity with You. Father, bless us as we reflect You in our day-to-day life. This we ask in Your Son's name. Amen.